Our dear Father, Lord, we come to you now, Lord, seeking that Spirit's presence. Lord, as we come to this time of worship, Lord, so many times our hearts are filled with so many cares and concerns, and God, I pray right now it just be filled with you. And Lord, that as we look into your word, that God, our ears would be open and our hearts would be ready. God, that we would be doers of the word. God, thank you for being a God so good that it gives us such a great joy to worship you, to sing your praises, to read your word, and Lord, to see you work in our lives. And we give you the thanks and praise, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we finish out chapter 2 this week. You know, sometimes in our Bible studies and in our devotions and sermons and teaching and different things, it's very easy for us to forget that the Bible was written to real people in a real context. That there are real faces, there are real names, that there are real situations that are involved in this, especially as we see these letters all throughout the New Testament. I mean, this was written to the church at Philippi, to a group of believers just like us. And here in these past 2 weeks, we're looking at these two people. We're looking at Timothy and Epaphroditus, these two real people that were examples and models for the Philippian church. I mean, who couldn't forget a person with the name Epaphroditus, right? I mean, who couldn't forget that was a real person in a real context? I mean, it's such a great name. I think the popes are thinking about it for their new baby coming here in August. Maybe Epaphroditus is in the running. Brittany's shaking her head no. But as we think about this, it's good for us to be reminded that these are real people. We have a way of taking the stories of Scripture at times and making them feel like these grand stories of legend. But yet here we have truth, historical truth. And that's why throughout Scripture we have these names like Epaphroditus. There's even a person named Dorcas in Scripture, okay? I think I'd had a conversation with my parents about being named Dorcas. But they're real people in a real situation, in a real context. And for us here in Philippians chapter 2, Timothy and Epaphroditus are real life models for the Philippian church and now for us. They're models of what Paul was trying to teach in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that's where we see him now giving us these examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Look with me in verse 25. Scripture says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. One of the great pictures of dedication and honor is to see the sites of the Tomb of the Unknowns. As you watch the great lengths that are gone to honor those unknown soldiers, those ones without names, and if you watch the guard ceremony and you watch those guards, it's amazing to see all the steps and things that they go through to make sure that tomb is guarded, that tomb is under a watchful eye, and that there is honor displayed to it. They serve in shifts of 24 hours on, 24 hours off. 24 hours on, 24 hours off, 24 hours on, 96 hours off. And they serve in these shifts. And do you know, in those times, it takes 8 hours just to prepare their uniforms. To make sure their uniforms are just right. And just so, and just perfect. I mean, if you're spending 8 hours on a uniform, and on your clothing for your job, there is something significant about it. It takes me about 8 hours to iron a shirt. That's why my wife is graciously irons shirts for me at times. It takes them 8 hours to prep. It's interesting to watch how they walk back and forth, a very intentional step and a very intentional gait. They take 21 steps across the tomb of the unknowns. That symbolizing the 21-gun salute, the highest honor there in the military. When they get to the end, they don't do an exact about face, but they stop and they pause for 21 seconds. And they count for 21 seconds, and then they turn 21 steps back across to the other end. Pause 21 seconds. Stop, come back. And they do this in their shifts. In the summer, they work shifts of 30 minutes. That they do this for 30 minutes straight, counting 21. And then, in the wintertime, they could work up to an hour shift. But this tomb has been guarded every minute of every day since 1937. And you know, and because of that, we see that it speaks to someone worthy of an honor. Even in their code, line 8 says, even in the discomforts of the elements, they guard this tomb of the unknown. A man to honor, a woman to honor. Here we see the great lengths that those soldiers go into guarding that tomb and really realizing the sacrifice of those soldiers and what they have done. Here now we see Paul commending Epaphroditus, and we're going to see one to honor. Epaphroditus is a Philippian messenger. He's a minister sent out from the Philippian church. His name, it means lovely, charming. And here he has come to Paul as a messenger of the Philippian church. In chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, I have received full payment, and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was this minister of God. He was a minister from the Philippian church. He knew the brethren. He knew the people. This is where he had grown up. This is his family. And he has now come to Paul on a journey. You see, the church had gathered the gift. The church had sacrificed and given and provided this. And now Epaphroditus was the one charged to take that gift to Paul in prison in Rome. And so he started out on this journey. And after he has now got to Paul and all that has gone through in the journey, Paul is now ready, is going to send him back to the Philippians. And part of the reason why he's kind of giving it a commendation of Epaphroditus, as he says here in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Because the Philippian church might have been waiting for Timothy or Paul himself before seeing Epaphroditus again. But he's saying, I'm sending him back to you. And Epaphroditus is coming back with this letter from Paul. And here we see a commendation that exposes what Epaphroditus has done. And it leads to the command that Paul gives in verse 29. Because there in verse 29, Paul commands the Philippians. He says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. His two commands there, receive him in the Lord with all joy. He says, I want you to have a right reception for him. I want you to receive him with all the joy that you have. And not only that, I want you to honor this man and men like him. These are the commands, the imperatives of this section in the commendation of Epaphroditus. So it gives to us an idea of, hey, there is something that we need to model, that we need to see from Epaphroditus' life that we might be able to put to practice. If Paul is wanting him to receive him, to honor him, maybe we need to receive an honor as well. What Paul is going to show us, and what Paul's point is going to be here in this passage, is that one to honor is one who fulfills their commitment. One to honor is one who fulfills their commitment. And we see this in the life of Epaphroditus, of all that he's gone through to get to Paul with the gift, with the message from the Philippian church, and now to take this letter to the Philippians back to the Philippian church. Can you imagine if he ever wondered that he was actually carrying the Word of God with him back? Knowing that this was God-breathed Scripture, that this was going to be a letter not only circulated to the Philippian church, but also the other churches in the area. Can you imagine the type of person that Paul is putting this in his hands? And he's saying, this is one to honor because he's one who fulfills his commitment. And he shows us why he is deserving of that honor. This morning I want you to notice three things about this one to honor and how they fulfill their commitment. You see, the one to honor is one who fulfills in cooperation. Fulfills in cooperation. Look at verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. All right, so we have Paul here writing. We have Paul here speaking. And this is how he describes Epaphroditus. I mean, this is the only book that we really see much about Epaphroditus in Scripture, and this is what we can take. He is known as Paul's brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good company. To be Paul's fellow worker, Paul's fellow soldier. I mean, Paul is that great missionary example that we see in Scripture. In fact, we saw his beginnings this morning as we read through that one Saul, who was there present at the stoning of Stephen, that one that was murdering and killing the Christians, that the Lord changed, that the Lord did something in him, that the Lord could do in each and every one of our hearts and lives to set us free and our chains are gone. That Paul then goes on missionary journeys. He sees these churches built and started. He sees people come to know the Lord. He is there in the synagogues teaching and debating all over. We see this great missionary Paul. And who is he saying here? This is my fellow worker. This is one working with me. This is one, a fellow soldier with me. He is working together, and Paul is considering him a part of his ministry. So much so, notice the affection, the pathos we see here in verses 27 and 28. Paul says, indeed, well, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What Paul's saying here is, well, even though he was ill and he was sick, God had mercy on him. God healed him. God provided the strength. And he not only had mercy on Epaphroditus, but Paul's saying he had mercy on me. He had mercy on me because this was a great friend. This was a great minister. And lest I would have sorrow upon the sorrow. Lest being in prison and there and seeing his friend go through so much as well. There was a great affection that Paul had for Epaphroditus. And then also in verse 28 he says, I am more eager to send him therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Less anxious. You ever have anxious days? Paul was anxious because of Epaphroditus. He was anxious because he had fallen ill and he had fallen sick, even to the point that we see he was near death. And Paul's now anxious so that he can get back to the Philippian church and let them know that he's okay. He's anxious to let them see. This was a stress. And it's also a sign of care. It's a sign of care that, hey, this is a guy that is important to the ministry. I mean, and in Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're seeing two guys that were just near to the heart of Paul. They were invaluable to the ministry. He had that care. You know, playing football in high school, there's a lot of life lessons I took from that. But one of the things I always remember is our offensive line coach who would scream and yell at us you know, that you think they have had one too many hits in the head, and they are just crazy, and they're going off on you, and they're trying to motivate you and do all these different things, and they're yelling at you, and you're like, I don't know what, I'm just trying to play a game here and get this right, and they're yelling and yelling. And Coach Aaron used to tell me, he'd say, Wallace, if I'm yelling at you, that means I care. Because I want to see you get better. I want to see you try harder. You know, and here we see this anxiousness, this stress that was in Paul's life was a sign of his care. That there was this guy that was working with him, that was participating with him. Paul's saying, I want you to honor this one because he's a team player. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. And for us, it shows us that our walk in this life, in this Christian walk, is not isolated. That our work as Christians, that our work here in this church body is not individuals in different aspects and segmented into each individual little work. That we get a chance to not be isolated, but to work together in cooperation. And Paul is saying here, here is one that works in cooperation, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, one that's willing to struggle with. You see, in cooperation and working with, we get a chance to show others how we feel about them. You know, Epaphroditus and all that he did and all that he worked with Paul and to bring that gift from the Philippian church to Paul, all of that was showing Paul, hey, this is how much you mean to me. I'm willing to work with and to be a part. And when we work in cooperation, we're showing what we think of others. Participation shows that we're willing to think more highly of others than just of ourselves. But when we back away from participation, that shows what we value more than others. And here Paul is saying, I got this one. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He fulfills his commitment because he does it in cooperation. He works together. And you know what? If we understand that our walk with the Lord, that our participation in the fellowship and in the body of Christ is not just for our benefit, but for so much more. God has something bigger in store. And here's one who fulfills it in cooperation. But he also fulfills his commitment and he fulfills it in love. Look at verse 26. For he has been longing for you. Longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He has been longing for you. This word brings up the idea of a great desire, a great craving, an earnest longing for. Obviously, the news of his sickness has gotten back and traveled back to the Philippian church. And in there, he knows that the brothers had become worried about them. They had such a relationship. They cared about the condition of Epaphroditus. You know what? It's encouraging to me when the people come together and they're asking, hey, how is this person doing? How is this person doing? Hey, how is so-and-so? Hey, the person was praying for this, and I've been praying with them. Have you heard any news? And the power of that kind of love that people care and have concern to want to see how it is going with them, what their status is. And so Epaphroditus has this love, this longing for that people. It's not a homesickness, but a friendship. And so much so that he was distressed in verse 26. And he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was distressed because he knew that they knew of his sickness, but they didn't know of his outcome. All right, let's go back a few years here, okay? Back before these smartphones. Back before, you know, the instant communication of the World Wide Web. And back before all of the technology that we have to this day and time, when they are hearing these news spread about, and all of a sudden it's, well how is he? How is he? They couldn't just pick up and dial the Epaphroditus on their contact list. They were wanting to hear back. How is he? I don't know his outcome. There was worry. There was trying to see how he's doing. And now Epaphroditus is stressed because he wants them to know that he's okay. And not just that he is okay physically, but that the job has gotten done. The job has been done. The gift has made it to Paul, and that Paul has been encouraged by it. You see, this longing and this stress shows that he had a mind for the responsibility of the task. Epaphroditus is showing his love for his church, of the church of Philippi. He's showing his love for his friends, and he's showing he wanted to be with them. He wanted to be around them. And he showed that I had a love to see the task completed. I don't want you to be stressed. I want you to know I'm okay. I got there. The package was delivered. It's wonderful having tracking numbers nowadays, isn't it? To know exactly where things are. I tell you, Christmas time is in all kinds of excitement. With Amazon Prime and everything, and my mom is ordering gifts from Amazon, and she is sending us all these texts. I've gotten this, and all of this stuff, and we get all these tracking numbers, and we get to know the exact moment that the UPS or FedEx guy is supposed to walk up to our door, right? Well, here Epaphroditus is saying, listen, it's been delivered. You've got the package. Paul has been encouraged. He wanted them to understand that. You see, love has a desire to see the task completed, to see the job done. And love desires to see it through. This is an action of one who is truly fulfilling his commitment in love. So he's fulfilling it in cooperation. He's fulfilling it in love. And then thirdly, we see he's fulfilling it in adversity. In adversity. Look at verse 30. Epaphroditus, in speaking, and Paul says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Paul gives this clarification and understanding of, hey, this is what he was really going through. This sickness was so severe, he nearly died. He nearly died. He nearly met death. And Paul's explaining the severity of the illness. This illness was something that was contracted while Epaphroditus was performing his work. While he was on the road to Rome, while he was on the way to see Paul, he gets sick, he falls sick in this illness. We don't know the exact illness. It's not disclosed, but we know the severity, that he had nearly died. That Paul is saying that this has happened on the road, in the way of while he was fulfilling his commitment, he fell sick. This was costly to Epaphroditus. So much so, Paul clarifies that he says he was risking his life. Risking his life. The word risking here, it means to expose oneself to danger. Well, we've gotten pretty good at doing everything we can to protect ourselves. I mean, if you have made it through the 60s and 70s and 80s with no child seats, car seats, if you made it through the old wood panel station wagons with the seat that faced out the rear of the station wagon, and we have all made it okay, if you've made it through a road trip riding on the hump in the middle of the back seat, you know that we've come a long way in protecting ourselves. There's airbags that go all throughout cars anymore. It's almost like a giant inflatable. It's just incredible the protection that we are able to provide anymore. But as we see here, Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life. He was willing to go through the illness. And it wasn't just an illness and, okay, well, I'm sick, I'm going to go back. It was, no, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to continue on. Even though I was so sick to the point of nearly dying, I'm going to continue on. This wasn't just a time issue, but an issue of life or death. And he was willing to risk his life. You know, it makes me ask myself the question, what does it take to be something to be worth risking my life for? Anymore, that list is pretty short for us, isn't it? We look around this world and we see, you know what, there's not really a whole lot worth risking my life for. But yet Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life to fulfill this duty that was before him. And not only that, but it speaks to the task. Notice how Paul describes it, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. I mean, Epaphroditus was just a messenger, right? He was just sending a gift along, and he was just delivering this. But what did that gift do? It sustained the Apostle Paul in his ministry. It helped him to continue on to write a letter back to the Philippians that we are studying today. It helped him to continue on to witness to the Praetorian Guard, to see how many of those come to know Christ as their Savior, to continue to encouraging the brethren, to continue to see people come to know Christ, that was worth the risk of his life to be a part of such a task. That was worth it. And you know what? If the work of Christ is important, it will be fulfilled through all the risks, through all the adversity. And we are coming to a time frame where we're going to see adversities rise. And we're going to see what people think of Christ. And who's willing to risk for what Christ has done for us? What are we willing to risk for Christ? Not just rationalizing our easy actions, but what are we truly risking for Christ? Are we too comfortable to be in the service and work of Christ? Sometimes do we risk more for our own entertainment than we do for the work of Christ? Here, this work of Epaphroditus was one that was fulfilled in adversity. It took a risk. And these three ideas about this commitment that he fulfilled, Epaphroditus shows us why Paul commanded them to receive him with joy and with honor. When you look at his life, this is why Paul is saying, I want you to receive him with the joy in the Lord. I want you to honor such men. And men not only just like Epaphroditus, but the men that you see that have these capabilities, the women that have these types of sentiments and devotion to the work of Christ. I want you to honor them. Because he fulfilled his commitment. He saw the job done in cooperation, in love, and in adversity. What would that look like today? What would it look like to see Epaphroditus and that fulfillment of his commitment and cooperation and love and adversity? What would that look like today? There was a motorcycle salesman. His name was Eldon Wright. And Eldon Wright sold Triumph motorcycles. And back in the 50s and 60s, he became business partners with this motorcycle rider, you know him, Robert Knievel, known as Evil Knievel. All right, it's probably not the safest consumer of his products as some of the other ones. But he became friends with Robert Knievel. And for 16 years, they had this business partnership. And every time that Eldon Wright would see Knievel, and every time that he would bring him a new Triumph bike, and every time that he would be at one of his jumps or provide something for him, you know what Eldon Wright did? He shared the gospel with Evil Knievel. 16 years in this partnership. Every time he would share the gospel, and every time Evil Knievel would say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about this. I'm living my life. I don't want to hear it. 16 years, it goes on and on. I mean, Eldon Wright was the one who delivered the bike for the Caesar's Palace fountain jump. One of the most watched videos of history of that jump and that spectacular crash of Evil Knievel. He was there all the time, giving him bikes and witnessing and constantly telling him about Christ until the point where Evil Knievel said, I don't want any more bikes. I don't want you to come around anymore. I don't want to hear about Jesus. 35 years forward, 2007, Evil Knievel is growing sick. He's growing weary. And he comes to a realization, I need a Savior. And after 35 years, guess who he calls up? Eldon Wright. They hadn't spoken in all that time. They hadn't talked in all that time. And who was the first person that came to his mind? Eldon Wright. He calls him up, and Eldon Wright led Evil Knievel to the Lord. just a little bit after that, Evel Knievel was at the Crystal Cathedral there in California, Robert Schuller's church, who's there to be baptized. And as he stood up to be baptized, they gave him an opportunity to give his testimony. Evel Knievel began to talk about Eldon Wright and his witness and then what Christ had done for him. And how after all that time and willing to put aside a business partnership and all this, that he still shared the gospel with them and everything that transpired with between him and Eldon Wright, and Evel Knievel was baptized. And after that, Robert Schuller Jr. came up to the pulpit to preach, and he set his stuff down. He said, "You know, I can't preach a better sermon than that." And they gave an invitation right then and there, and 500 people came forward to accept Christ as their Savior. Because one guy was willing to fulfill a commitment not to sell a motorcycle, but to share Christ with Evel Knievel. You see, what Paul shows us from this life of Epaphroditus is here is one that was willing to fulfill the commitment. For us, that commitment is seen in the words of Christ to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you. That is our commitment. That is our commandment as we go forward. And we need Epaphroditus-type people, ones that we can honor, that are willing to say, "I'm going to fulfill this commitment. I'm going to do it in cooperation. I'm going to do it in love. And I'm going to do it through adversity because of who has done it for me." What would it look like in you? What are you cooperating with? What are you longing for? And what are you loving for? What are you willing to risk for? You see, Paul is using Epaphroditus to only reinforce what he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You see, Epaphroditus fulfills his commitment because Jesus Christ said it is finished. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled his commitment to us. Because Jesus Christ set aside who he was at the right hand of God and came to this earth and took on our flesh, our form, that he might die a death of a shameful cross. Because he says, "I'm willing to work with God's plan in cooperation with the Father. It's not my will, but yours be done. I'm willing to do it in love because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I'm willing to do it in adversity, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to seek and to save the lost and to minister to those that need it." He came and he fulfilled it for us. And this is the mind to be in us. What are we willing to risk for? What are we willing to love for? What are we willing to work together for? May we be able to say, like Paul, that is what I want in my life, that I want to be one to honor. Shall we stand? This morning, as we come to our time of response, maybe we can just take this moment to just quietly, right there where we're at, bow our heads and to close our eyes and to just focus for a moment on our heart and in our life. That as we see this example from Epaphroditus, that only points us back to Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done for us. Can I ask you to look into your heart and see, according to that pattern, are you one to honor this morning? We need more Epaphroditus-type people to see the commitment fulfilled, to see more people get to know Christ, to see more people know what Jesus Christ has done for them. This morning, what are you cooperating with? What is your love? What are you risking for? Is it something temporary, something just for a moment, something that's going to burn up? Or is it something eternal, life-changing and transforming? In just a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to open the time of response. This is an invitation to respond to the Lord. The altar is going to be open if you need to come and just bow before Him and say, Lord, I want to be an Epaphroditus. I want to be somebody that sees the commitment done because You did it for me. And I'll be standing down front if you need to know what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you need to know that love, I want to be able to show you that you can know how to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and have that wonderful gift of salvation. Do you need a place to join in with, to cooperate with? We'd love to show you how. But this time is a time for us to respond. May we see more Epaphroditus in our lives. Our dear Father, God, move now. Let Your Spirit move in us. Help us, Lord, not to be worried about anything else now but what You would have us to do. Move and work as only You can. For it's in Your name we pray. As we sing,